So as you can see by my title today, we're going to talk about walking by the Spirit. And the reason I chose this, and I think I was talking to Brad last week, and the hardest thing when you kind of do these things once a year is trying to decide what to preach about and what's the topic. And I've been asking everybody, and they're like, didn't really give me any advice at all. And I'm trying to think, well, what's going on in our church? What's happening? And what's going on in my life? And I try to draw from that and try to select a topic. And then I go and research it. And I learn and I benefit, and so I'm appreciative of being able to stand up here and preach. And it is very difficult to preach. I understand now why Rob left home like at 5 a.m. to come Sunday morning, because if something's going to go wrong, it's the morning you either have to preach or do the announcements or teach Sunday school, and you're scrambling and you have to get back in that, you know, that focus where, you know, you're supposed to be joyful. So hopefully this teaching of walking by the Spirit will help us with that. So, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Furthermore, how do we do this? This past year, these questions have occupied my thoughts, especially since our community groups studied the Peacemaker series on resolving everyday conflict. It was clear that we all struggle with sin, and sometimes it is the same repetitive sin that impacts us personally, as well as our relationship with others. In my own life, I asked myself, why do I continue to follow the same sinful patterns with people I love? The Apostle Paul summarizes this in Romans 7:15. He writes, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing that very thing I hate." This led me to the New Testament book of Galatians. I've reread this letter multiple times over the past couple of months in regards to the law and the flesh and the Spirit and my own personal walk. And this has helped me understand more on how to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to start in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. And I'm going to give you some background to Galatians, and then we're going to go into some setting up of chapter 5, which we'll talk about later. So the Galatians were being influenced by the Judaizers, Jewish Christians that were insisting that Gentile converts to Christianity were to still abide by certain ceremonial practices of the Old Testament or the law. Furthermore, they were also questioning Paul's apostleship and suggesting that Paul was removing legal requirements from the gospel in order to make his message more appealing to the Gentiles. In fact, towards the end of the second chapter of Galatians, Paul tells a story to the Galatians in which he rebukes the apostle Peter, Cephas, my Bible, in front of the church at Antioch, because Peter was beginning to disassociate himself from the Gentiles due to pressures from the Judaizers. This was part of Paul's retelling of his rebuke, beginning in verse 16 and in chapter 2. He writes, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even if we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be, for if we rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." It is clear that Paul is saying here that our practice of the law, in other words, our good behavior, does not produce acceptance with God. It's our faith in Christ that does this, which actually means that we have realized that we cannot do anything by our own power to earn this acceptance. And now that we are justified, Paul says that Christ lives in us. And by this, Paul means the Holy Spirit. And the life we live is to be continued by faith in Jesus, who loves us and died for us. Paul defends the centrality of faith in our ongoing walk with the Spirit as he continues to challenge the Galatians at the beginning of chapter 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, or are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, Does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The third verse of chapter 3 that I just read is a rhetorical question to challenge the logic of the Galatians. Paul asks, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Just like we received the Spirit by faith, we continue to be perfected by faith through the activity of the Spirit, not by our own nature or flesh. One of the verses that come to mind on this subject is Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. To summarize, Paul's main point in Galatians is that faith is at the center of both our salvation and our ongoing walk with the Spirit that God has placed in us to live according to his holy ways. My study Bible says this: man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ by nothing less and nothing more, and that he is sanctified by the obedience that comes from faith in God and God's work for him, in him, and through him by the grace and power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to get on to chapter 5, where it talks about the Spirit versus the flesh. So now we know that the key to walking by the Spirit is faith. This takes the control away from us as we submit to God's provision of the Spirit to tackle our daily walk. If we fast forward to chapter 5 of the Galatians, Paul gives the Galatians practical teaching on this in chapter 5, and I'll zero in on verses 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of your flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. So as I read through this over the past couple months in preparing for this sermon, there's many points that you can kind of go through. These are the four points that really spoke to me on how to handle the battles and struggles for me in my own life when I feel the flesh creeping up on me. So from this selective passage, there are four practical points that Paul uses to instruct the Galatians and us on walking by the Spirit. The first point is trust, in other words, faith. Have trust in the promise that we can overcome our desires of the flesh when we walk by the Spirit. This was taught in verse 16. Take special note that this is a promise, not a command. As mentioned earlier, faith is the key mental disposition that allows the Holy Spirit to be active. I came across this quote online by Pastor John Piper that I found very instructive in regards to walking by the Spirit. He said, the thing that we are called to do is hear. I would think that would mean to hear the word of God, hear the promises of God, hear the gospel of God, and believe it. And on that belief, through that belief, the Holy Spirit comes. God has promised in verse 16 that if you walk by the Spirit, the flesh will be overcome. Ask yourself in the midst of your struggles and temptations, are you having faith in God's promises? Are you thinking about God's promises as they pertain to your specific struggle? Point number two. As a Christian, we should expect a struggle with our human desires, as this is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work. In verse 17, Paul explains to the Galatians that we will experience an internal struggle. In fact, it is a sign that the Spirit is dwelling in you when you feel at war with your human desires. As a Christian, this is a typical pattern because as you study the Word and internalize what it looks like to walk as Christ, Your human desires will fight back because they're not being satisfied. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, 21 to 25, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul realizes that we will experience an internal war, and we need to acknowledge this and prepare to do battle so as not to grow complacent and give in to our desires as the Galatians have. Point number three, we need to recognize the specific deeds of the flesh in our life. In verses 19 to 21, Paul lists some deeds of the flesh. He even calls them evident, as if the Galatians were not able to recognize them. I think this is an essential point in submitting to the Holy Spirit to change us. Using biblical terms, we need to identify the deeds in our own life that are the result of our fleshly desires, the specific desires that are doing battle with the Holy Spirit. We have a whole list here. Are you a jealous person? Do you have angry outbursts? Do you cause strife in your relationships? Are you always in dispute? Do you struggle with sexual sin? Pray to God that he will reveal these to you, as pride might be getting in the way of the faith that is necessary to allow the Holy Spirit to change you. Point four, know what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in your life. In verses 22 to 23, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit so that the Galatians can self-evaluate their own walk. He's saying that this is the standard, this is what it looks like when the Spirit leads. It looks like holiness, it looks like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 commands, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Are you loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled? Are your actions and relationships with others showing these indicators of the Spirit? If not, it's time to evaluate what's ruling our lives. Now, the ultimate reason for recognizing that the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in our life can be found in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As well, there's a parallel verse in Matthew 5:16 that says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You need to know what fruit looks like. You need to know what light looks like, because how you behave in those situations that inflame the desires of your flesh will either glorify God or dishonor him. So, we have these four points. How can we use these four teachings to help us begin to walk by the Spirit through faith when we're experiencing a struggle, a crisis of the flesh, in that moment when you know that same problem is going to come or you see something that's going to trip you up? How can we prepare our minds for action, as I quoted Peter earlier? So here is an audio clip from Pastor John Piper that gives us a practical example of walking by the Spirit. Hopefully it works.
So very practically, here's the way I think it works. At least this is the way I try to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit, and you can walk through all nine this way, one of them is patience. So the fruit of the Spirit is patience. When the Holy Spirit is leading John Piper, when he's bearing fruit in John Piper's life, when John Piper is walking in step with the Spirit, he's patient. Now, what makes you want to be impatient? Something comes into your life, crosses your will, plans don't go the way you want, you get frustrated, people say something, You were intended to be somewhere and the traffic is thick, and there rises up in you this frustration or this anger or this disappointment, and it's a manifestation of impatience. Now, what are you supposed to do right there? You're supposed to trust. You're supposed to believe. You're supposed to hear something with faith. And the promise, there are a lot of promises that relate to patience. I'm going to work all this together for your good. Remember the story of Joseph, how he would have surely been frustrated and wanted to be impatient for all those 13 years. Things seemed to be going terrible for him, and God was taking him to the vice presidency of Egypt to save a people. And you remind yourself, God is sovereign, God is wise, God is good, God is in charge of the traffic, God's in charge of the airline schedules, God's in charge of what people say about you or to you, and you trust him. You by an act of faith, you say, God, I trust you, I believe you. You sent your son to die for me, you purchased this promise for me, and I will now trust you. And in the resting of that faith, the Spirit is at work. That's his work in and through that faith. So the restfulness of faith in the traffic jam is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then I asked myself one more question this morning. I said,
okay, so from that example, I really like that example, because we can see these 4 points in action as he's describing what he's struggling with, or a typical struggle that we might have. There is a realization by the speaker that being stuck in traffic is going to cause an eternal struggle. He calls it frustration and patience, and it's starting to well up inside, and that this perhaps will lead to an outburst of anger or a deed of the flesh. The speaker also knows that the holy standard, the fruit of the Spirit, a specific fruit of the Spirit, is patience. The speaker is trusting, having faith in God's promises of overcoming the flesh. Specifically, he is recounting God's promises and stories from the Bible where God provided patience, the desire for taking matter into his own hands, being guided by his own desires, subsides, and this is how John Piper explained it. You trust him by an act of faith. God, I trust you. I believe you. I sent your son to die for me. You purchased this promise for me, and I will now trust you. In the resting of that faith, the Spirit is at work. That's his work, and through that faith, so the restfulness of that faith in the traffic jam is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is walking by the Spirit. In that moment, when you experience that internal war, by an act of faith, submit to God, trust on his promises, and the Spirit will be at work to provide those virtues we talked about today. My prayer today is that when you're experiencing that struggle, that crisis inside, pause and in faith submit to God, call upon his promises, and through that faith, God will provide the fruit of the Spirit, that specific fruit of the Spirit that you need in order to glorify him no matter the circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach, Lord. I thank you that I was able to communicate what has been on my heart the last couple of months. And I pray, Lord, that we would be in that self-evaluation mode, because we know that sin hides in us, Lord God, and sin hides around us. And the more that we participate in that, it sears our conscience, Lord, so that we're not able to tell the difference between right and wrong anymore. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that faith as well, Lord God. Give us that faith we need to, when we feel that crisis of the flesh, that burning inside of us, Lord God, that we want to seek retribution, we want to look at the things that we should not look, that we want to say the things we should not say, that we would rest in your promises, Lord God. I just thank you for your word, and thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name.